Good morning, church family. We were singing All Hail King Jesus. Are you thankful that you are here today? You may hear me say, or others up here say sometimes, we're glad that you're here. We mean it. I mean it. Maybe I say it too easy sometimes, but when I think about it, I'm really thankful that you're here and that I have an opportunity to be here on Sundays. When we sing and lift our voices and say, all hail King Jesus, you know what that's helpful for? Not only are we praising God, but you know what that's helpful for? Reminding me it's not all about me. All hail King Jesus. And I'm so thankful we've got Gail with us this morning. And were you encouraged to hear just a glimpse of what God is doing in places that we may not get to go? But that our church is engaged in ministry through your generosity and through Gail's care for kids and support of missionary teams that plant churches and make new believers. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that this is not all about me. It reminds me that this world is a big place and there's lots of people that need Jesus. And the reason we gather is because probably for the most of you, I would guess, the reason we gather is because Jesus has changed you. And we need to come and we need to be reminded of his goodness. And be reminded of his goodness and be refilled so that we can be used by him in our spheres of influence. So I'm glad you're here. And I'm thankful to be here. All hail King Jesus. Grab your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 3. In a moment, we're going to start at verse 18. Love you to have your own Bible with you. Your digital Bible, sort of okay option. A paper Bible, even better. If you are not a person that owns a Bible, we would love to help fix that situation. Let me or anybody around here that's in working, serving leadership, let us know. We've got a free Bible to give you. We would love you on Sunday mornings to be able to pull out the word and keep your finger in the text as we hear from God. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and in a moment we'll start at verse 18. We are in a series of messages, almost completed a series of messages through the book of the Bible that's called Colossians, a letter from the church leader, Paul, to the believers in a town called Colossae. We are working our way through, passage by passage, through this book in our Bible called Colossians, and our series is titled Jesus Over All. And we want to ask, as I said, that we want to be reminded each Sunday that this is not about us. We want to invite God this morning to work in us in such a way that Jesus would be over all, above all, and in all, as he is and as he should be. So here's the deal. Here's what's interesting. Some of you opened your Bible and turned to Colossians 3:18, and you already got a glimpse of a couple of words, and here's where I want to start. I want to start with this. You know, if I jumped right into the passage of today's scripture, we might get confronted. We might get knocked back a notch. We might see the bar raised of what living for Jesus looks like. If we read down through there, we would get challenged, whether we're a wife, whether we're a husband, whether we've ever been a child, whether we're a father, a parent, whether we are a slave or master, or maybe modern days, we'll talk about this later, could be equated to employer, employee, perhaps a little bit. Or have you been any of those things? And let me tell you, when we put ourselves in front of God's word, are we going to occasionally get our tail end kicked? I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but I just did. It's okay and good to put ourselves in front of the scriptures, to put ourselves before God and before his word and be corrected by the scriptures. Is that a good thing? Yes, but here's what I want to do. Before we jump right into the passage and before we read the ways that we are sometimes confronted or sometimes that we might get confused, I want to get us situated. Where are we in the flow of this letter, and how does that inform how we can receive the teachings today? We could jump right in and read these words, and we could be confused, and we could misunderstand, and we could take those words and go, man, the Bible's old school, and man, God must not have anything to do with me relevant for today. Maybe I just need to throw all this away because it doesn't make any sense to me. Or, as we often do, we could check the context of the letter, we could put ourselves back in the flow of Colossians and see how that helps us to understand what God has for us today. So, let's jump back to the beginning of chapter 3, which was what we studied last Sunday. If then, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Oh, Derek's already going to stop. If then you have already been raised with Christ, what is that referring to? What amazing spiritual event is that referring to? Our salvation, our spiritual resurrection. The beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. If you and me, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have experienced a spiritual resurrection, if you have been saved, where am I getting that? Because we've heard this language before in this letter. Again, if you want to look back at chapter 2, verse 13 and following, you would see things like this, that you and I'm back in chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, 15. If you want to look there, you would hear things and be reminded of what is this raised with Christ all about? You and I were dead in our sin. You and I were doomed and separated from the loving God because of our sinful rebellion against Him. But we would also see there that God made you alive through who? Okay. You were dead in your sins, and then you would also see there that our spiritual resurrection means that you were made alive through who? Through Christ. It's okay to participate, church family. You were made alive through Christ. At the cross, Jesus defeated evil, defeated sin, set darkness aside, and triumphed so that you and I can have life and be with God forever. You would see there when we think about what is our spiritual resurrection, why does chapter 3 start with, if you have been raised with Christ? Because you were dead in your sin, you've been made alive through Christ. At the cross, Christ triumphed, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and as a result of being forgiven and being made right with God, you, believer in Jesus, are now in a state of freedom and victory. Because the gospel good news is that God doesn't leave us stuck in our sin. The gospel is the good news that God rescues sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that God rescues sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So back to verse chapter 3, verse 1. Is this true of you? If you, follower of Jesus, not all of you are followers of Jesus, perhaps, but many of you are. If you, follower of Jesus, have been raised with Christ, is that true of you? Then it continues, so then seek things that are where? Thanks for participating. Seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are where? You can still participate. They all thought, like, I did it once, I'm done. I humored him once, check. If you have been raised with Christ, if you have experienced your salvation, if you have been made new through the gospel good news of what Jesus has, what God has done for us through Jesus, then Colossians 3 says, then seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Are there things of this earth that distract you? Thanks for participating. That was awesome. I felt that. If you ask me the same question, I would say yes. Are there things of this earth that affect me and distract me and can burden me? Yeah. There are lots of prevailing cultural patterns. There is lots of prevailing disruption and distraction. There are lots of voices, both loud and soft, both annoying and tricky, So what's important? Who's important? Who's in power in your life? Who directs your life? Who are we influenced by? Are we concerned about who's right and who's wrong? Are we concerned about whether you're in or you're out? If you are a believer in Jesus, the verses that we just read at the beginning of chapter 3, if you're a believer in Jesus, those verses say that God is to be our focus. If you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things where? There's a lot going on here. Set your mind and your eyes where? Heavenly things. Things of God. Things that He is teaching you. Things that He wants you to be aware of. Reasons He wants you to live. Reasons, things that are going on that He wants to direct your life. Things that He wants to influence you, not here. And as we grow to live as citizens of God's kingdom, instead of building our own kingdoms, and instead of worried about what is best for us and what goes my way and making this morning all about me, we learn to live as citizens of God's kingdom. And as we learn to live for Jesus, we want to ask Him today, what do we stand for? Who are we for? Who are we against? Who's guiding our life? We could be concerned about horizontal, or we could seek the things that are above, set our minds on things that are above. Because, I want to go back a second. Again, we're still at those couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 3. And man, just FYI, I did not feel the need to re-preach this sermon from last Sunday. God did an excellent job of that through Trevor. But this has got to be the flow that we're in, the understanding of the passage that we need to be in order to absorb the verses for today. Does that make sense? So, chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. In other words, Paul is saying that God has made you alive in Christ because you're forgiven, because Jesus has triumphed, because He has saved you. You've got to live a new life. This isn't the old way anymore. He's got a whole new thing for you. We don't follow Jesus and then go back to doing what we want to do. We follow Jesus. We are rescued by Jesus. We are brought into His family. We are forgiven of sin. We are made right with God. We are given life now and life forever so that we can be different. But church family, let me make sure we always remember this part, not so that we can be different on our own effort by trying hard. He's transforming you. God saves you, and He transforms you and helps you to live for Him. So if your spiritual resurrection has already been accomplished, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been spiritually raised from the dead, and now God is calling you to live in such a way that shows your new life. You've been changed. You've been made new. And so we don't stay here. We live a new life. We're not influenced here. We're influenced and setting our minds on things above. So that passage continues. And now I'm just going to more or less read it from last Sunday's passage so we get in the flow. So if you've been raised with Christ, then live a new life. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on to list things that need to be put to death, things that are characteristic of sinful rebellion against God. And then verse 12, he says, put on. We put off those earthly things. We put off those sinful rebellion things. And now verse 12 says, what do we put on? By God's grace and with God's help and with God transforming you from the inside out, not by your own efforts, but what do we put on? Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and he lists these characteristics of a holy, Jesus-transformed life. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then hear this, church family, where we ended last Sunday. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Instead of being focused and distracted and guided by the horizontal, we set our minds and our hearts on the things that are above, and whatever we do in the name of the Lord. So now we come to today's passage. That was a lot of words to get to today's passage of Scripture. But I promise I'll keep moving. Because this is in the flow of this letter. This is in the flow of what we just talked about. If you have been, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have been spiritually resurrected from the dead, then live a new life. And those last few verses I read are describing that new life. And the verses we go into today are describing that new life. Not the what you have to try to do on your own effort, not what you have to try to do to be saved, but what we do because we love God. What we do because he saved us and we're thankful, and so we live in obedience. Because we love him and thank him for saving us, we look to live for him in the way that he knows is best. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything that those obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And in verse 1 from chapter 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father in heaven, we need you now as we continue to look into your word, and we ask you to speak to us. We thank you, those of us who are in Christ, we thank you that you have raised us with Christ, that we have our salvation, a spiritual resurrection, forgiveness of sin, and being made right with God. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, and now as you teach us through your word, we do pray that you would help us to live a new life, a life that is being transformed. A life that you enable and empower us to live according to your good ways. So God, teach us by your scriptures this morning. Help us to hear from you through your word and with the help of your spirit living within us. Teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verses I just read that we want to cover again briefly this morning include three pairings. Kind of talking about three pair of relationships. What's pairing number one? Husband and wives. What's pairing number two? Children and fathers. And I think it's okay if we expand that a little bit and think parents. And then the third pairing is slaves, masters. And yes, I'm gonna when we get there, make the case that while not perfect, we could maybe look at those verses as kind of addressing employee, employer, bosses, workers, okay? So those are the three pairings. And each of those pairings, now think about that. I want you to guess. In the ancient context, the people that this was written to, in the days not long after Jesus lived, when you think about those three pairings, husband and wife, children and parents, slave and masters, I want you to think, which of the one in each of those pairings was probably in their cultural context in those times in the way normal things were, who was less significant in those pairings? In the husband and wife, who was probably given less rights or less consideration? In the relationship between children and parents, who was likely given less children? And who was less esteemed in the pairing of servant and master? But the Word of God addresses them as people. Sees them, addresses them, teaches them, and raises the bar for the way we see people around us, no matter the role that they're in. Some might try to tell you, church family, that the Bible is against some of those people. That some of those people are somehow, some people view what the Scripture teaches and will try to tell you that God thinks lesser of some of those people. Let's see what the Scriptures show us. Okay. The Scriptures address each of them as equal members of a Christian household. Some of those people were invisible to the world in their time, but God sees them. They are loved and valued. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord." There is clear biblical teaching, in my view, in the view of this church, that God has a God-given role of leadership for the men, for the husbands, for the fathers, has a God-given role of leadership for them and their family. Is that a good thing for God to do in the work of in the life of a man? Is that a high calling for men to step into? Does it have to mean somehow that women are lesser? It doesn't. It doesn't. This isn't about equality. This isn't about equal value, I mean, in the eyes of the Lord. This isn't about being somehow lesser or demeaned. The word submit might rub us wrong at first if we're not sure where this comes from. But it doesn't have to. We don't have to use, we don't have to kind of be influenced by the culture, extreme feministic views, and then think, oh, this is definitely anti-women. Biblical teaching has given that men have a role in the family. So let's not read into what this passage means or doesn't mean. Let's ask God to show us what it does mean. Now, when a woman is to come alongside and support and submit, does that mean submit even into the point of being abused? Absolutely not. Now, in premarital counseling, we often discuss this way. And I hope this is helpful and encouraging. I've never been a wife. But if God has a good way for marriages to work, might it be a good idea to try it God's way? And women, wives, might you be willing to trust God's best, knowing that the husband is to love you? And as we submit, as wives submit, they're cooperating with what God wants to do in the man. There's a high calling from God for you ladies there, is if you want God to work in the life of the man and raise him up, then here's what God wants of you to cooperate with that. It's God's best. He has men and women are equal. Husband and wives are equal in the eyes of God, equal access to salvation, equally valued, equally gifted by the Spirit, equally able to glorify God, equally able to serve him. You hear all that? But different, just different. God has different roles in mind. And husbands, and then don't let me miss this part. At the end of verse 18 is the motivation for the wives, as is fitting to who? This isn't for the glory of the man. This isn't for spiritual brownie points for yourself. It's, I follow God's instructions as is fitting to the Lord, as is fitting to the fact that I've been saved. All right, so now, husbands, Father's Day is next week, and so, we thought we'd let the Word of God get after the men today, so we can go a little easier. Maybe we can go a little easier on the men next week. Because I think we don't always pay enough attention here to the challenges for the men. Husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians, it says what? Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. How's that for a high example? Men, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And like I said, in Ephesians, this same thrust of this same message says, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. As Jesus, the Son of God, is our example of loving the followers of God. That's the standard to which we are called to love our wives. And I hope that knowing your husband is called to love you like Christ loved the church, I hope that is comforting to you wives. Now, why the challenge, why the reminder to not be harsh? One of the commentators I studied this week reminded that men are typically bigger, stronger, louder, and I have had times where I relate all too much to this, that these areas combined with our sinful nature then makes it easy to come across in a bad way, to come across too big, too loud, too tough. So if men are typically prone to sin in these ways, then our words can be threats. We can use our words in unhelpful ways. We can be unkind. And sadly, might it be true, if we are not careful, that God, in the way he's wired men and then combined with our sinfulness, could lead to even physical violence or trying to intimidate or trying to get our way in that way. There is no room for even a hint of that in the Christian home. God has made men in the eyes of God. God has made women in the image. God has made men in the image of God, women in the image of God. We are to reflect him. God has wired you men the way he's wired you. And that can be used for good things and his glory. But marred by our sinful nature, it can be misused. Misused in ways that are not the high calling to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. There is no room for any hint of threats and unkindness and violence and intimidation. There's no room for even a hint of that in the Christian home. The calling there to live a different life is to love. Real men love. What's the next pairing? Children and fathers. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Look at that. Again, first of all, you've got God through his word addressing people as significant, addressing them as valued, significant human beings, addressing the wives, addressing the husbands, and now addressing children who may have been considered invisible, but who we know Jesus said, come to me. He's addressing even those that maybe were considered lesser at that time and making them significant. Children, I have a calling for you. I have exhortation for you. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's the motivation, is to live thankful for what he's done. To, instead of living the way the world lives, instead of behaving the way the world lives, we set our mind on things above, and we are being made new, and we live for him. This sounds pretty familiar. This command for children sounds like the fifth commandment in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, commandment number 5, is to honor your father and mother. Verse 21, fathers, Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, men who have had the opportunity, if God has given you the opportunity, the gift to be a parent, again, we can have our male wiring combined with sinfulness result in anger and overbearing attitudes or going too far, or we can be changed from the inside out by the work of God in our life and learn to live a new life, a life that does not provoke our children so that they don't become discouraged, so that they want to live to please us, so that ultimately, more than pleasing us, they want to live to please the Lord. We don't provoke them to discourage them away from following us as parents or from following the Lord. I think that I know we've talked about this before, but it's been a while. I think the word discipline gets a bad rap. Does it? Do we sometimes equate the word discipline with what? Consequences, punishment. That infers that discipline is a bad thing. The root of discipline is the same as the root of disciple. What is a disciple of Jesus? A learner, a follower. So discipline means to teach. The heart of discipline is to teach, is to help learn, help the child learn. Does good discipline then sometimes include tough love, maybe consequences? Yeah, but for what purpose? To teach, to care, to love. Fathers are to discipline out of love, like God disciplines us out of love, to teach, to correct. So fathers are challenged here in the scriptures today to not provoke your children. And the last pairing is who? What's the last pairing? Slaves and masters. There is no way to do this topic justice in the last few minutes of our time together. But here, I'll take a quick shot at it, because the Bible teaches about this in various places. We've done whole sermons on it. You can certainly go and study and learn more if any of this catches your attention or you want more clarity. But here, let me take a shot at it. As we consider this pairing of instructions to slaves and masters, I think we first want to just kind of take out of our minds the picture we have of slavery that we've taken from U.S. history. This is, for the most part, this kind of slavery in the Roman Empire is largely different than what we remember from our history books as race-based slaves being treated as property and being slaves permanently and being slaves because they were born into slavery. That's the slavery we have in our U.S. history. This kind of slavery is largely different from that. In the Roman Empire, I'm not saying it was good, but in the Roman Empire, it was much closer to employee, employer, boss, worker than our U.S. history view of slavery. Am I making any sense? Okay. In the Roman Empire, this was a pretty practical thing and a pretty necessary thing to have as part of your family. These servants that were part of the family and fulfilling their role. What was different was it was largely not race-based. It was not permanent. There was a way out. Those are a couple of the key differences. There was a way out of slavery. And depending on the person's experience, the situation being a slave in that household may have been very positive. So I just want us to make sure that when we hear the Bible give instructions to slaves and masters, that it's not putting a rubber stamp of approval on our U.S. history view of slavery. And really, the Bible addressing this form of slave and master relationship, giving instructions to these slaves and masters, the Bible's not giving a rubber stamp of approval to this form of slavery either. Let me be clear here. The trajectory of New Testament teaching is the root of abolishing slavery in all forms. The teachings of Christ, are you tracking with me on that? The teachings of the New Testament, the teachings, the ways of Jesus are the foundations that lead to the abolishment, getting rid of any kind of slavery. This is not the Bible saying this is okay. This is the Bible saying we need to give some godly instruction to slaves and masters. I'm not recommending slaves and masters, the Bible is saying, but we've got it, so how do we honor Jesus in it? And continue the teachings of the New Testament, continue the teachings of Jesus, and eventually we'll get rid of the whole thing. The other thing we should say really quickly is that sometimes we think about slave-master relationship and we go, oh, this doesn't apply to us because we don't have slaves. So many people in our world are enslaved. And probably way too many under our noses than we know, than we are aware of. So many people are stuck in cycles of abuse and can't get out and are being abused and are lacking their freedom. Some of them right under our noses in this country, and many, many in awful situations around the world. This is still very much an area where the transforming power of Jesus can make a difference. I pray that you and me, I pray that our church family would make a difference for Jesus where people are not free. So with that in mind, bondservants, verse 22, bondservants, you're in this situation, how can you obey Christ? How can you live for Christ? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity. Do your job. Obey. Because why? Because you fear the Lord, and you trust that the Lord's got a reward for you, and you trust that the Lord sees you. So here's the scriptures, again, treating these slaves with dignity and showing them their value in the Lord. The situation, the circumstances of servanthood may not be perfect, but God's saying, God sees you, he loves you, here's how to walk with him. He encourages them to glorify Jesus. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What a way to approach. If this does have a slight application to our workplace situations, our workplace relationships between boss and worker, what a great way to go about your job. I know some of you aren't always thrilled every moment with the job that God's given you. I hope you love what you do. But even if you love what you do for a living, there's parts that are not always awesome, right? You are serving the Lord Christ. Do everything heartily as if to the Lord. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then he has instructions for masters, bosses. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Some of you have been put in positions where you lead, where you're in charge of people in your workplace. Treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven. In all three of those pairings, there's motivation. And the motivation is live different. Put off the old self. Put off that old way of living. Put off that sinful nature. Live a new way. By the grace of God changing you and transforming you, live a new way. And in all three of those pairings, there's a motivation for this new life. It's do what pleases the Lord. Instead of what is modeled for us here, instead of what's distracting in the earthly values, instead of being influenced by what comes at us in the culture, live a new life in the way of Jesus, setting your mind and your hearts on the things that are above. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team, is going to go ahead and make their way back up here to lead us in some singing in a couple minutes. And as they come, I want to just finish with just a couple thoughts. So maybe this is a good way for us to finish. I hope that we're going to take a piece of this, a couple pieces from the passages we just read, as a place to finish, as a way to encourage you. We just said it. You with me, church family? I'm almost done. Thanks for participating. Thanks for listening. Thanks for hearing from God through His Word. I'm almost done, and then we're going to stand and lift our voices, okay? In the swirling storm of these earthly influences, in the swirling storm of what comes at you every day, in the difficulties of living in this broken world, in the midst of all that is swirling and all that we're being influenced by, what is going to guide us? What is going to influence us? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Because as believers, you've been saved. If you are in Christ, you have been saved. You have been raised with Christ. You are spiritually alive, no longer under condemnation for your sin. If you have been raised with Christ, you have been saved, and He is transforming you and making you new from the inside out. And so there's no way to become a follower of Jesus and go back to living your old life. It's not possible. When you become a follower of Jesus and are made new, and He's transforming you and calling you into this new life, you don't have to try hard on your own effort to live this way. It's what He's going to do with you as you submit to Him. As you follow Jesus, as He makes you new from the inside out, this new way of living is going to be a reality, because our passage today reminded us to seek things that are above, to set your mind on things that are above, to not live for self, to not be overwhelmed by the horizontal cultural influences, but to live for the one true King. Back in last week's passage, we had these words, "And whatever you do, in word or deed," think about these. I know some of you have heard this, but think about it. Whatever you do, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me invite you to stand. And then in today's passage, while these words were directed toward the servants, I think they apply to all of us as servants of Christ. Whatever you do, church family, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, in everything that you're involved in whatever God has put on your plate, work heartily as for Him, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's lift our voices. I know that we're learning this song as a new song. I know we're learning it, but that's a perfect opportunity for us to allow the words of this song to set our minds on Christ, to worship, to engage, to lift up your voice, to use these words and to use this song to help us dedicate ourselves to Jesus. Let's worship Him together.